This morning we will hear God's word, and in God's word we see God's actions, what he does through his servants, the angels, the response of the shepherds, and in that a picture of who God is and how we should respond. Let's attend to God's word together from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, we come to you this morning to worship you, to grow in our love for you, to delight in you. Show us yourself in your word this morning, that we would respond aright. Thank you that you speak through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Rebecca and I have been married now for 12 years. That means that we have celebrated 13 Christmases as husband and wife, and so this makes the 13th year I have failed in my Christmas duties as a husband. See, on Christmas morning, when Rebecca woke up, there was not a brand new Mercedes parked in our driveway. There was not a brand new Lexus or BMW, not even a brand new GMC. Not a car at all. There are many things to celebrate about the way that we celebrate Christmas beyond the central message of Christ, but at this time of year, there are some things that are kind of hard to swallow, and I admit those car commercials are one of them for me. See, in these commercials, as I described, a brand new car, usually a high-tier, a luxury vehicle, parked outside with a ridiculous bow on it, in front of a mansion. And on one hand, these commercials want you to see the joy and excitement of that really lavish gift, to enter into the Christmas spirit in a way and applauding and celebrating that generosity. But part of my reaction to those commercials, and I imagine at least for some of you, is, well, a little bit of confusion as how one spouse would make a five-figure purchase without at least consulting their spouse. Another is the price tag in and of itself. Few people can buy a brand new vehicle, let alone a high-end luxury vehicle, as a Christmas gift, especially with the mortgages on those mansions behind them. And so the result of commercials like that is less an invitation to buy the product than it is a reminder that those who can't buy that product aren't part of an elite crowd. In fact, so much of advertising is not so much the product, but a lifestyle. And saying, maybe if you work hard enough, maybe if you're special enough, maybe if you are elite enough, you will have this product. And even if you aren't, maybe this product will help you feel that way. Frankly, this is the way that religion too often works. We can have God's favor. We can have salvation. We can have earthly blessing if we're good enough, if we're special enough, if we are important enough. And if you aren't, well, too bad. Maybe if you work super hard, maybe if you really get it together, maybe then you can get in on the good stuff. This morning, I want you to know this is not how the gospel works. This is not the good news the angels are proclaiming to the shepherds. It is not the good news that we need to hear this morning, and it is not the good news that we should be proclaiming to our friends and neighbors. Now, in this passage, we are reminded that an angelic army of the Almighty God appears. And they appear in glory, the glory of the living God, representing a lot more wealth, a lot more power than a pricey automobile. And yet, instead of advertising exclusivity, they offer joy. They invite lowly shepherds into that joy. They proclaim good news of great joy to them and also for them. And then they invite them into the participation of that joy. Religion may be about us working ourselves into a pricey spiritual reward and good things, but the good news that the angels proclaim, the good news of Jesus' birth, is an invitation into joy. First, we see that God invites us. And then we're going to look at the message of that joy and then see how we are supposed to participate through spreading that joy. But first, we need to see that the good news is an invitation, that God invites us into joy. God is the one who takes initiative. The shepherds guarding their sheep, watching over them against the attack of animals that night, did not know what was going on in the nearby town of Bethlehem. Most people were completely unaware of what had happened. And apart from the angels appearing to them and declaring it to them, it might have passed by their notice without them ever knowing what had happened. But God initiates. He condescends. He comes toward them in sending angels. It's not the angels' initiative. They are sent as God's messengers. And even as the shepherds are reflecting after the angelic visitation, they say to themselves, they should go check out this thing which the Lord has made known to them. The good news that the angels proclaim, the good news we celebrate this morning, is not about our making of our way to God, but God giving us a way to Him. We even see this kindness of God in offering this invitation to the shepherds in how the angel approaches them. Here we have an angel of the Lord, a glorious, mighty creature, and the first thing out of its mouth is what? Fear not. Have you ever been in an intense situation, a dangerous situation? In some ways, sometimes our senses are heightened, but sometimes we are so fixated on what's going on that we can't take in other information. And lest the shepherds be overwhelmed with fear at this glorious creature who has suddenly appeared to them in a night when they're probably already on edge because they're making sure that wolves or lions or other creatures don't come and snatch a sheep, the angel says, fear not. Set aside your fear. I come with a message. Fear not. Behold, I want you to hear this. This message is for you. And then as the angel goes on proclaiming this good news of great joy to them, what does he do? What does the angel do in verse 12? It says this, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. It's not just information that's imparted to them, but the invitation comes with assurance.
The intention of God through the angels is not only would they hear this good news, but they would go and confirm the good news, and that there is a sign to assure them. Just as Jesus would later come proclaiming the kingdom, he didn't do it with mere words. He proclaimed the kingdom when he healed the blind, when he released the captive, when he showed power over death and all of creation. So the angels give them a sign so that when they come and find this baby, they would know that this is for them, the one that they're looking for. So God invites, God initiates, God draws near to us through the messengers to invite us in. And then notice who the ones are that are invited. The angels are, first of all, specific. In verse 10, it says, "Fear not, I bring you." I don't just bring good news generally. I bring you good news. "For unto you," that is, for you, "is born in the city, and this will be a sign for you." If there is any doubt in their minds that this is just a general proclamation that they are overhearing, the angel is specific that this is to them and for them, and they are shepherds. Now, I know in some sermons on this passage, shepherds get probably an undue bad rap. There's some late writings that say that shepherds couldn't be witnesses in court cases, and some of that probably comes after this time period. But if nothing else, the truth is that shepherds were on the lower rung of society. They had a difficult job, didn't come with prestige, didn't come with wealth. They were hard-working, lower-class people. Not the important, not the powerful, not the luxury vehicle drivers of their day. And yet it is to such as these that God chooses to be among the first to hear this good news of great joy. And this isn't the last time that God proclaims good news of great joy to the unexpected. The inclusion of the shepherds through this angelic message mirrors the type of ministry that Jesus would have. He invited despised tax collectors, looked down on women, ignored children, sinners, into the joy of his kingdom. This is the character of God. And though it comes in magnificent new fulfillment, though it comes with great glory in the birth of Jesus, it's not new, for God called Israel to be his people because they were small and weak. He invited a scaredy cat like Gideon to deliver his people from the Midianites. He sent Jonah, a prophet who struggled with the concept of God's grace, to proclaim repentance to Nineveh so that they might be spared. God is glorified in calling to himself all sorts of people, including the needy, including the weak, the powerless, and the outsiders, because God does not need our power. He does not need our wealth, our goodness. But inviting us, he shows his character. He shows us his grace. He shows us his kindness and his love. And so it is, this good news extends to all sorts of people. The angels say this is good news to all people. Verse 10, "For fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And first and foremost, this would have been for the people of Israel. They were the ones that expected a Messiah. They were the ones looking for a Savior, a Davidic king. But in God's goodness and kindness, he extends that invitation. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus comes not just as the light for Israel, but as the light of the world. Some of us might think and have friends that think, "God would never want me." That might be good for you. I'm glad that you have that. But would God give me that? Thing is, God already knows who we are. God already knows what we've done. He already knows the sin and the struggles and the darkness and the pain of our life. He knows, and that is why he invites us. He knew the shepherds had no power. He knew they had no wealth. And that's why in his grace he invited them to share in that good news of joy. He already knows and wants you to enter that joy. And so he invites you and me, as he invites the shepherds into that joy, heralded by the birth of the king, the infant Jesus born in Bethlehem. But what is that joy? We are invited into joy. What is the message of joy? And the thing that we need to make sure that we don't miss is the content of the message that the angels proclaim is a person. The birth of a child. The content of the good news, the gospel, is all about Jesus. Religion tends to focus on commands, on duties and rewards. Whether it's be good and God will rescue you from your sins. Whether work hard and you will achieve the American dream. Whether fulfill the five pillars of Islam and God will reward you. Whether deny earthly reality and you will experience nirvana. Whatever the form, religion is about duties and rewards. But what we see in this passage, and as we read of Jesus' ministry, is that what he comes to do, the good news, is that he shows us God and in himself gives us a way to God. Hebrews 1:3, and our plan is to study Hebrews next as our series in the new year, says this: He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus comes to show us God and reconcile us to God. Now, that doesn't mean that the shepherds fully understood with this proclamation of the angels the reconciling work of Jesus upon the cross. But they did understand that the angels were proclaiming a person. Israel had long been expecting a person, another Davidic king, a Messiah, an anointed one who would rescue them. One who is a Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. And so there they are hearing, in the city of David, the place where David was born, someone else is being born. Who is this person, a Savior, one that rescues those who cannot save themselves? Who is he? He is the Christ, that is the anointed one who has been promised. And he is the Lord, the one that will rule. A good ruler is good news because a ruler restores the order, restores the peace, wherein we can enjoy the goodness of the land in which we live. The one whom they had been waiting for had come to do what they couldn't do for themselves, to be what they couldn't be. The good news of great joy is the fulfillment of promise in a person. And this good news of great joy comes from God. The angelic army choir, for that's what they are, sing glory to God. For this is his doing. The result is peace. God provides peace for those on whom his favor rests. God has, from his gracious character, from his own goodwill, invited some to experience his grace by sending a Savior who will grant them that peace. During our Advent series, we've reflected on how the promised Christ comes to restore what's broken, to restore creation suffering under sin, to restore peace when we live in conflict and division with one another, to restore our humanity back to the full image of God, and lastly, to restore our relationship to God. If any of those things are lacking, we cannot experience peace. We can't experience peace when creation is threatening to tear apart what you've sown. You can't experience peace when you hate your neighbor. You can't experience peace when you are divided within yourself, and you certainly can't have peace if you're in rebellion from God. So one comes who can accomplish that peace. As Colossians 1 tells us, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The shepherds did not understand how this baby born would accomplish that peace. but they heard that the Lord God in heaven should be praised, for he was providing the favor and peace, for he had sent the rightful king into the world. Just as religion says we have to find the truth on our own, while God comes and invites us in the good news, so religion says you have to work your way to God, while the gospel is that Jesus comes and offers himself for us. We are invited into the joy of knowing God, of knowing Jesus who accomplishes the salvation, the forgiveness of sins, so that we can experience the peace that we need so that we can have true joy. And when we receive that invitation, when we respond with faith in the message of salvation, not in ourselves, but in Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, then the result is that we will proclaim that joyous message with repetition and invitation. I started off talking about a Christmas tradition that I don't enjoy too much, but there's a new tradition I tend to enjoy, and that's watching Elf, the Will Ferrell Christmas show. And his character, Buddy the Elf, in that movie says this: the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. Now, Elf may be a ridiculous movie, but that sentiment is not so ridiculous. He goofily and loudly sings Christmas songs with overflowing joy so that others can't help but be invited in to that joy and cheer. While the angels invite the shepherds through their proclamation, while they invite them in with a sign that would help them verify the identity of the baby born as king, the primary role of the angels in this passage is worship. Is delight. Is praise of the living God. I have to admit, growing up in the church, growing up as a believer, that I have all too often let verse 14 pass me by too quickly. 13 and 14 together. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Can you imagine that? If it helps, can you close your eyes and imagine that? First of all, the number of angels is described as a multitude of the heavenly host. That is, thousands upon thousands. If it helps, think of Gillette Stadium filled or some other sports arena filled with a gigantic crowd. Except these aren't rowdy sports fans. This is the army of the living God. This is the army of the living God, full of angelic messengers who carry flaming swords, who can pick up people and transport them from one place to another, who are described in 1 Kings 19:35 as one angel laying waste to an Assyrian army of over 100,000. An army of angelic beings whom we would be tempted to worship, whom we would be tempted to bow down and celebrate, are in turn worshiping God as the highest and greatest good. If these beings are singing the worship of God and saying God is doing something amazing, you are going to want to know what that amazing thing is. And so what do the shepherds do after they've collected themselves? Because I imagine they were pretty shaken. They say, let's go. Let's go check out what the Lord has told us about. Having believed in the testimony, they go and find the baby, as is described in verse 16 with Mary and Joseph. And when they are there, what do? They share what they saw and what they heard. Having seen the angels who proclaim the goodness of God and what he is doing, they in turn bear witness, sharing that with others. Verse 18, it tells us, Verse 17 and 18, "And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them." Now, this is not necessarily the intimate experience we might expect. Unless Luke is deciding to say that all those who heard it was just Mary and Joseph, that would be an odd way of describing Mary and Joseph listening. In all likelihood, the manger was in a lower room or a cave affixed to a family home, and so there were probably at least relatives of Mary and Joseph there. The community might have come because they heard of the birth of a child. We don't know, but there are many people there, and that the shepherds, outsiders, those who aren't the most important people, come into this family gathering, come into this group of people and say, "Hey, we've got something amazing to tell you." And it was amazing because it tells us those that heard it wondered at it. Now, we typically use wonder to mean we question or we mull it over, but the word better describes they were in wonder. That is, we're amazed. They were in awe of what had been told them. And Mary, who had revealed to her the significance of Jesus' birth, treasures it in her heart. And then when they left, what happened? Okay, job done. We found the baby. Let's go back to work. No. It describes the shepherds as this in verse 20. "And the shepherds returned." They went back to their work. They had sheep that they had to care for. But they went back transformed because they went back glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They were transformed into those who worship God and share the worship of God with each other and with those around them. The heart of evangelism, the heart of good news telling, is not about a smooth pitch. It's not about perfectly memorized Bible verses or unassailable logical arguments. No, what evangelism truly is, the bearing of good news. That's exactly what the angels are doing. They say, "We are evangelizing you. We come to bear good news." What evangelism is a worship of God. It is the outflow of joy and worship. It is singing loudly the praises of God for others to hear. Because that's the best way to spread true Christmas cheer. It's telling others what we have seen and heard from God in our lives. Like the angels who first evangelized bringing the good news, so the shepherds' sharing stems from awe and wonder of God. Memorizing Bible verses is good and right. Considering and studying various arguments about the gospel is helpful and wise, but it will not make us evangelize anymore. It will not make us evangelize any more than having an exercise bike or a treadmill in our basement makes us exercise. They might be tools for exercise, but we need motivation and desire. No, rather, to share the news of Christ, we must first consider the amazing truth of who God is and what He has done, that the eternal Word of God would take on flesh. That He would do so to bear our sins and sorrows in order to save us, to invite us into the joy of His salvation, to experience His righteous rule through His blood-bought sacrifice. When we do that, then we will be like the angels, then we will be like the shepherds. Their worship of God will overflow, for we will want to share what we have seen and heard with others. If we evangelize merely out of duty to earn our keep, then we have forgotten that we weren't invited in because of what we could do, but because of what God has done for us. Brothers and sisters, Christmas is not about celebrating our wealth with the new Mercedes. But Christmas is a lot like that young child, so excited about what they got for Christmas, that they come and tell People in their 40s, 50s, 70s, 80s, and 90s, what their five-year-old little heart is delighted to have received. And not just delighted to have received, but they want to draw your attention to it. They want you to come over to the house so that you can play with it too. For Christ has invited us into the joy of knowing him, as he entered the world as an infant. And he has provided the rescue necessary for us to enter into that joy. He doesn't just invite us in, he provides the means of entry into that joy and then transforms us into proclaimers of that joyous good news. That in the city of David, a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, would we hear your invitation? There are so many other things that promise us joy, that make us feel good about ourselves, but Lord, you are the truest joy. And instead of waiting for us to make our way to you, which we could never do, you came and entered this world. Jesus, you took on flesh, you took on pain, you took on suffering, you died on the cross so that we could enter the joy of the God and Father who says of you, "You are my beloved Son." Gracious God, would we be those who bear witness in worship of you? Would it fill us with joy, and would others see that as we worship you? Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.